This morning we talk about one of the central facts of our faith, namely our hope that the Lord Jesus, who was born at Christmas, is also coming again back into history, back to this earth. And also, as I read the New Testament, I understand that this hope is known only to those whose eyes God can open. Otherwise, it's foolishness, as Peter has so clearly pointed out. My prayer is that as God has brought you to this worship service, every one of us with needs, that the Holy Spirit will also help you to build a bridge from where you are, and perhaps you're in that position today of skepticism, of being totally one who trusts in the reason and the rationale of a human being. But I pray that today might be that time when you walk across the bridge of faith, maybe because of the immensity of your need, and let God also fill you with the hope that is ours as His forever family. And it's in that spirit that I would ask you to bow with me as we ask God's blessing upon our time of sharing. Our Father, as we grow older each year and have another Christmas, we come to understand that the rejoicing and joy of this season is really not so much grounded in Bethlehem as it is in that event to which Bethlehem points, the coming of our Savior and our King. And my prayer today, O God, is that as a people in need of hope, you will grant us that gift as we gather around to meet you at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I was asking myself, what gift could I give 3,000 people for Christmas? And because of the kind of love we have, even in a church of this size, that's a serious desire. I'm sure we want to give to each other. It's part of the Christmas spirit. I might indicate in terms of giving also that the sermon title in your bulletin is next week's sermon title. We have our wires crossed, and so if you see it appear next week, that's what's going to happen, because the sermon title for today is Christmas Means Something Good Is Going to Happen. And it certainly is. And I concluded that the most helpful gift I could give all of us as a church family is to study our Christmas hope, which acts historically and acts this year as a light in the midst of the darkness that seeks to envelop our world. Recent events in Guyana and San Francisco have sent people's emotions into a tailspin. Not without significance, a commentary on the Guyana horror in Newsweek was entitled Heart of Darkness. Studying reactions to this tragedy has convinced me of the absolute necessity for those of us who follow Christ and claim to have a hope that we know what we mean when we say with John, the writer of the fourth gospel, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Backwash from the Guyana death scene includes some real attacks on our faith. And as never before, and this is our text this morning, in 1 Corinthians 11, three words from the communion message there, we celebrate this table until he comes. And as never before, we need to know what that means. New suspicion is being sown against trusting anyone or anything beyond our personal reason and will. I was interested to note in the Wall Street Journal last week that the writer there put born-again Christians, Moonies, and the People's Church all together on a continuum from born-again, we're the best alternative, to the Jones people, which we're the worst. But their point was that all of us offer an escape to perplexed people, and in a sense we prey upon them because people have lost faith today. And our position as born-again Christians is that we offer an escape hatch. Now, if that was taken to its conclusion, that, in a sense, is saying that that's all we offer is escapism. And that, as the article concluded, what we should be trusting in is in our own reason and rationale. We should be humanists seeking to save ourselves and not looking for any Messiah to come in onto the historical scene and do it for us. A psychiatrist interviewed on a talk show lumped Jesus and all other religious leaders, quote, into one ball of wax, warning that leaders of cults have preyed upon human need and crisis throughout history, offering escape. He claimed all leaders have clay feet, so that sooner or later they will prove unworthy of trust. Now, personally, I feel his warning is a good one in reference to all human leaders. However, Christ was more than a human leader, and that's what the church has affirmed from the beginning 2,000 years ago. Christmas means God himself visited this planet. He enfleshed himself with us in a body like ours. He was both human and fully divine. He's God's son. Another affirmation that's important to make in light of many of the things we've all been reading is that it's really true. Jesus offers what all the cults seem to offer. But I would turn it around and say that the cults have borrowed what Jesus has been offering for 2 millennia. Jesus does woo people to himself by exuding self-giving love unlike history has ever known. I love him today because he first loved me. His disciples become so devoted to him that they're ready to die for him, and many have through the martyrs of the centuries. Jesus does attract the broken and the emotionally depressed and the desperate people as he promises a community, a family, where all races and all classes will become brothers and sisters, and that we'll be able to have a love for each other that's not available out in the world. Jesus does promise, in a sense, escape from this world in that he promises life after death and a coming kingdom where all the evil that we're so burdened and troubled about in this world will be replaced with a glorious kingdom of righteousness. And he does promise that each of us, his followers, will have a place prepared, and that there will come a time when we have a glorious reuniting with all of those who've gone before us, whom we love, who trusted Christ and were with him forever. Our Lord does ask for a complete, unconditional surrender of our personal will to his lordship. And he tells us that nothing in our lives or in the world is more important than seeking his kingdom first. And so as you read, yes, Christianity makes those demands. But the premise from a negative standpoint against following a cult is that if you put yourself in that posture of trust, sooner or later you're going to get bitten. They promise bread, but they give a stone. They promise fish, and they're going to give a scorpion. And anyone who isn't following Jesus Christ ultimately will do exactly that, and those are good warnings. But brothers and sisters, I reaffirm, never once in 2,000 years has Jesus ever abused the trust of one who has put ourselves into his care. We can't give him everything. We give him everything, and as soon as we know it, he's giving it back to us, multiplied. He only asks us to put ourselves into his care, into his trust, so that in turn he can take care of us as his brothers and sisters, as his family. For 2,000 years, people have attacked Jesus. They have sought to uncover, as the psychiatrist warned, his clay feet. And no one has ever been able to find anything except the fact that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God, and he has been triumphing over all opposition, beginning with Calvary, ever since. And he always emerges victorious. Today he still lives. And we approach Christmas knowing that he is our hope. He is the light of your world and mine. Talking with elders just before the service, how glorious to celebrate that not only is Christ the light of the whole world, he's the light of our personal worlds. And if today you're enveloped in a personal darkness for which there seems to be no hope, one elder was just shouting hallelujah that out of the boneyard of his darkness a few weeks ago, light has now shined and God miraculously brought everything together. And that's a microcosm of what God's going to do for our world. Darkness in our society is going to continue to spread if the Bible is correct, and it is. Skepticism, perhaps even persecution for our faith in Christ will come again. It has throughout history. Those who do not know Christ will think we are foolish for such a naive faith in him and in what he's going to do for the future. What a vital time for us then who follow him to keep ourselves rooted in the scripture and holding on tight to him, our anchor, Jesus, the Son of God. The editorial to which I made reference in Newsweek closes with these words that indicate our desperate need for hope. I'm always amazed that the thinkers of our society quick to attack blind faith in anyone. When they come up with an alternative, have none. We know the danger of trusting anything but Christ, but then the world has no other place to sink a hook. And we read, they, the events in Guyana, are not the voices of some cults or the end product of some political position. They are the dark impulses that lurk in every private psyche. What made the Jonestown affair such a disturbing metaphor and called forth so many diversionary explanations was that its reminder that the jungle is only a few yards away. Without knowing it, this woman, and without using theological terms, described the condition of humankind and stated the case why we need a Savior and why the world, almost in spite of itself, every Christmas turns on the lights and the stars, and we go on some, call it a secular pursuit if you wish, but there's some stirring of the human heart that something happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago that's recoiling across history and still igniting something today. Power for controlling and channeling the impulses of darkness in all of us, according to Scripture, does not rest in the reason of man or woman. It rests in this table. This table represents God's ultimate act by which the powers of darkness in all of us would be destroyed. This table symbolizes that God has overcome the darkness seeking to envelop this world, that evil has had its day, and no matter how high it raises its head, it is a defeated enemy. And we Christians need to be reminded of that over and over again. And so hope for the future, highlighted in this Advent season, centers in the words of our text with which we begin communion. We celebrate until He comes. I trust this will be a day then, as communion almost has many moods, where we'll be not looking back so much to the suffering of Jesus, which is extremely important, but we're going to look beyond the suffering to the empty tomb and to the resurrected monarch who's coming again. And this table then becomes the source of our joy for Christmas. Hope that Jesus is coming again is what the Christmas spirit is all about. Without that hope, Christmas is a sentimental holiday with no real relevance for today's world at all. When Jesus was born, God gave you and me evidence that He still loves the world and will not abandon it. And what's more, He parted the curtain on what seemed to be the impassable wall of death, and He destroyed death and darkness forever for those who want to come into His light. James Stewart, English theologian, has well described how our hope supports us. It's a terrible world, he says, to look out on today if you see only the human factors. Only men and nations desperately trying to work out a precarious salvation. Certainly there would seem to be ample grounds for fatalism, cynicism, and despair. But a Christian looking out on the scene retains unshadowed confidence because he knows there's another factor in the field. A greater will, constantly and unwearyingly at work. God so loved the world. I praise Him today through this table that we can have renewed confidence. We do not worship a dead religious leader. We are following a monarch who's alive, who's building a kingdom that one day, of which we're a part, it's going to break into the historical scene and put an end to the horrors that we've seen not only in these last 2 weeks, but almost since time began. Today, by way of preparation then, I simply want to remind you of what you already know. I want to read scriptures without exegeting them to you, of simply affirming Jesus is coming. And they can have two reactions. To those of you who are yet to find faith, perhaps this will sound foolish. My plea is, before you write it off entirely, ask yourself, what is your answer for tomorrow and death and eternity? And have you ever tried the one Christ seeks to give you? And for those of us who have found Christ and follow Him, and if you've come here loaded and depressed and defeated, my brother or sister, that ought not so to be, because you're a person who has been given the hope of God that triumphs over any darkness in your life. And this is why we believe it. First Paul's first letter to Corinth. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the Lord himself, this is the first letter to Thessalonica, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a mighty shout and with the soul-stirring cry of the archangel and the great trumpet call of God, and the believers who are dead will be the first to rise to meet the Lord. And then we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. And he closes with these incredible words, so comfort and encourage each other with this news. And how we need comfort and encouragement in our kind of world. Here is the power, my family, for being able to leave this church today and going and celebrating and rejoicing with true Christmas joy. We know that the Christ who came is to come. And we can get beyond the darkness and pessimism of our time. And people are going to say, hey, why are you smiling? How have you got it together? What a beautiful opportunity to share because of Jesus Christ. Our hope for the future is that God is going to open graves, wipe away tears from human eyes, reunite us with those we love who've gone on ahead. And sickness and pain and war and loneliness will be gone forever. Peace, love, righteousness, brotherhood will replace the chaos rampant in our world. Ideals people dream about today, and so many have tried through some utopia to achieve, they will become glorious eternal realities under the power of Christ our Lord. Yes, Christmas comes this year as God's annual reminder that something good is going to happen. If you're tired of reading bad news wherever you turn, keep in mind there's one piece of good news that overshadows it all. Jesus is Lord. A message that overcomes darkness and ignites hope. I want to close with a few words from Billy Graham's Christmas message of this year. He says there's to be a glorious climax to human history. There is more to Christmas than the birth and death of Christ. There is also the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom. At his birth, he was laid in a manger. At his death, he wore a crown of thorns. But when he comes again, it will be as commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. He will take control of this war-weary world and bring the permanent peace for which we strive and long for. A new world will be formed. A new social order will emerge. God will bring to the world the peace that men yearn for through Jesus Christ. And then he signs off by saying, the King is coming. And when he comes, sin will be eliminated. Tears will be wiped away from every eye. Disease will be no more. Even death will be eliminated from the human scene. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. And war will be no more. This is the promise of Christmas. This is our hope. This is the Christmas star that lights our evening darkness. This is the assurance that a new day is coming. And in the mood of rejoicing, as a Christmas gift to all of us from God our Father, I share the gift of hope. And I pray it will become the basis for new joy, new healing, a new beginning for those of us who have come to worship today. And it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that I offer this to you. And would now invite you to join us around this communion table. You need not be a member of the church in order to celebrate with us today. The only requirement is between you and your Lord. If you know him as Savior, if you've accepted his blood and his broken body as payment for your sins, if you see in this table your hope for eternal life, you're welcome to feast with us. And I trust that God will just fill you with his joy as you eat of that bread which is eternal and drink of that cup that washes away your sins. I would share with you from Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, how he said, I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, how the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, And when he had broken it, he said, "This bread is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Eat it in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." In a sense, today we are remembering the future, aren't we? And that's what I call you to do in these next moments. Let us remember what is to come. You can notice by your watches, we've structured the worship service so that we have very ample time for communion. We wanted this to be the high point of worship, where you have a chance to meet the Christ of Christmas in a personal way in these moments of worship. So we're going to take all the time we need to commune with him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us as the world so much that you sent your Son. How we need him. What a joy to see his light in the midst of this darkness, and just about when we think things are getting out of control and we wonder if you're really there after all, you come with that inner affirmation in our hearts that lets us know, yes, you are. And today my prayer is that each one of us, as we gather in his name, will see Jesus so plainly, and that we'll look through Bethlehem to that day when we're going to bow before him and confess him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, Father, in this communion today, make yourself big enough for every hurt and every burden where people feel so overwhelmed. Take away fear from our hearts. And as a result of communion today, may we go out of these doors with a new light to shine into the dark areas even of this peninsula where people are struggling to live without you. And to that end, take the bread and the cup away from the common use and set it apart for the holy use for which we use it now, even as a tool by which we can remember you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Jesus made an incredible statement. He said, "I am the bread of life, and whoever eats of this bread, they will live forever. And the bread that I give is my body." I wish I could explain that to you, but I can't. I don't understand how eating of Jesus gives us eternal life. In fact, I don't even understand why he loved you and me enough to die for us, but he did. And I cannot even explain how his death on the cross saved. We'll understand all of that when we meet him someday. What he's asked us to do is to, in faith, receive. And Jesus said, "This is my body, not broken for the world. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I trust as you eat today, you will see how, because he was broken and risen, there's hope for our broken world. And there's hope for the brokenness in your life today. And even as you eat of his brokenness, his healing by his grace may come. And it's in that spirit that I distribute the bread through the elders to you, and I ask you to retain the element, and we'll eat together.